My friends, I'm not going to try to preach to you today as much as just visit with you a little while and talk to you about a subject that I think is very important. Now, it's entitled Salvation, Sanctification, Security, and Satisfaction. I believe if you are a believer in Christ, a professed believer in the Son of God, I believe if you are a seeker of salvation and an interest in Jesus Christ, I believe that you can say that the four things that concern you most are these. And you know, when I preach to you and prepare a message to deliver to this television congregation, I preach to myself. I want to know the gospel. I want to know Christ. I don't want to miss salvation. I don't want to miss eternal life. We're not in this thing to promote ourselves. We're seeking the Lord together, studying God's Word together, trying to come to a saving interest in Jesus Christ, myself and you. And I believe these four things concern us more than anything else. They did the Apostle Paul. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Now do that with me. Philippians, the third chapter. Will you open your Bible? And let's begin reading at verse 8. Paul mentions these four things. Four most important things. Things that concern me. And things that concern you. I believe the four most important areas of our entire lives. First of all, in verse 8. Will you look at Philippians 3, verse 8. Paul said, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him." Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Paul was concerned about his salvation. He was concerned about a saving interest in Jesus Christ for himself. He didn't say, "Oh, that you may win Christ, that you may be found in Him." He says, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him." I can't preach repentance to you if I've never experienced repentance. I cannot preach Christ to you if I do not know Him myself. I cannot preach faith to you if I've never believed. This is something that I'm interested in. And this is something Paul was interested in. What is more important than our interest in Christ? What is more important than our salvation? To be found in Christ. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not in the church. It's not hard to be found in the church, or in doctrine, or in theology, or in the catechism class, or in the creed. It's not difficult to be found there. Many people are found there. Millions of people are found there. But to be found in Christ. John Newton wrote these words. He's the author of that great hymn, "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He wrote these words, "'Tis a point I long to know. Often it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not?" Now, Paul was interested in that. Are you? We're going to deal with that in a moment. Our salvation, to win Christ and be found in Him. Then secondly, look at verse 9, Philippians 3. Paul wrote this, "That I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness," my own holiness, my own sanctification, "but the righteousness of Christ." He was interested in having a perfect righteousness. You know, our Lord said to the disciples, He was talking about the religious Pharisees. They were the super religious people of His day, the hyper religious people. They were the fellows that stood on the street corner and prayed long prayers and read the scriptures on the street corners. They were the fellows that professed to walk with God. They were teachers of the Scripture. They were super religious, holier than thou. They were the fellows that brought Christ the woman found in adultery and cast her at His feet. They were the fellows that threw the man out of the synagogue that professed to know the Savior. They were the men that cried for His death. These were the pious, religious people of that day. And Christ said to His disciples, He said, "Except your righteousness, your holiness, exceed theirs, you won't enter the kingdom of God." So Paul was concerned about this righteousness, this holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. He wasn't concerned about his own because he knew with Isaiah that his righteousness was filthy rags. He said, I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He said, I know in the flesh no man can please God. Paul wanted to know him, Christ Jesus, be found in him, not having a fig leaf apron of self-righteousness full of holes like filthy rags in God's sight. He wanted to be clothed in the spotless holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what he was concerned about. Having a holiness, having a righteousness, having a divine character with which God would be pleased. And then the third thing, look at verse 10. Paul was interested in salvation, sanctification. And then in verse 10, he cried this, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrected life. It wasn't just a decision that Paul was interested in. It wasn't just having an experience, but he wanted the security of being in Christ, to continue in Christ. He wanted that security to remain in Christ and to grow more like Christ progressively every day. He wanted to know the power of his resurrected life. He said, I don't want to preach to others and then myself become a castaway. I'm not interested in that. But I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrected life. You know, Israel walked 40 years across the wilderness and came to the very gate of Canaan and fell away. And you know, Judas walked 3 years with the master and then betrayed him. So we're not interested in just a profession. We're interested in a progression, a growth in Christ. He that continueth to the end, the same shall be saved. If any man draw back, God said, I have no pleasure in him. We are of the household of Christ if we continue in the faith, if we hold fast our profession, firm to the end, if we're able to say with Paul, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. Security in Christ is vital. Permanence in Christ. Not just walking an aisle and shaking a preacher's hand and saying, I believe some doctrine and getting fixed up for heaven. That's not it. It's being born again. It's being made a new creature in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's receiving a new heart. God said, I'll take away that stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. Write my law on your heart. You'll be my sons, my jewels, my brethren, my bride, my people, my sheep. And then the fourth thing, look at verse 11. Paul was interested in salvation, that I may win Christ and be found in him. He was interested in sanctification, having a perfect holiness, a perfect standing in God's presence. He was interested in security, permanence in Christ, that growth in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And then fourthly, he said, if by any means, verse 11, if by any means, if possible, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I tell you, Paul doesn't talk like present-day religionists. These people that say, I made a profession and I accepted Jesus and I joined the church and I was baptized and I'll see you in glory. Listen to Paul. Oh, that I may win Christ. This was the man that wrote 13 books of the New Testament by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. This is the man who personally met Christ on the road to Damascus. Here was an apostle of Jesus Christ, the chosen vessel to the Gentiles. Here was a man who founded churches, the first missionary after Christ arose. And here he is talking about, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that I might have his righteousness and not my own, that I may know him and the power of his resurrected life, oh, that I may attain, if possible, if by any means, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, that I might attain the highest glory, that I might attain the greatest satisfaction, that I might attain resurrection. Listen to David. David said, as for me, this is Psalm 17:15, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied. And not until then, I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. I haven't attained that goal yet, Paul said. Look at verse 12 through 14, Philippians 3. I haven't attained that goal yet. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I've not completed the journey. I've not finished the course. I've not gained these things that I want. But I forget the past and I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ my Lord, to be saved, that I may win Christ, to be sanctified, having his righteousness, to be secure in his fold, to know him and the power of his resurrected life, and to be totally satisfied all that day when I shall see him and behold his righteousness and be just like him. That's when I'll be satisfied. Now let's look at these four things applicable to you and to me. We've listened to the Apostle Paul. Now let's see about our salvation. First of all, salvation. That's forgiveness of sin. That's pardon. That's our names in glory. And that's being redeemed by Christ. That's being saved. Salvation is in Christ. That's where it is. It's in Christ. Listen to Paul. That I may win Christ and be found in him. Salvation is not in the church. It's in Christ. Salvation is not in church membership. It's in Christ. Salvation is not in a feeling or in an experience or in an emotion or in a doctrine or in a sacrament, or in an ordinance. It's in Christ. That's where it is. And to seek salvation anywhere else is to be thwarted and frustrated. It's to be deceived. It's to be condemned to seek it anywhere else but where it is. It's in a person. This is eternal life, Christ said, to know God and Jesus Christ whom he had sent. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I was visiting a dear lady just a few blocks from where I am right now in this TV studio just a few blocks down the street who was dying. And I turned to this verse of Scripture, 1 John 5:11. She was not a church member, to my knowledge. She made no profession of being saved, but she wanted to talk to me, and I talked to her, and we read this Scripture. I had her read it. This, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I said, where is it? She said, in his Son. I said, it doesn't say it's in the church, does it? It doesn't say it's in the doctrine or the denomination or in the priesthood or in the minister's hand or in the baptismal waters or in the bread and wine. Where is this eternal life? It's in his Son, she said. I said, that's where it is. It's in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. To know Christ. Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Turn over in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Look at that at verse 3 of Ephesians 1. It says, God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. That's where it is. It's in Christ. Look, if you will, there at verse 4. It says, having chosen us in Christ. That's where God chose us. God's gifts are eternal. God's gifts are not gifts of emotion or time, but God's gifts are eternal. They're in Christ. And then look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption. Where's redemption? It's in Christ. The same place we have covenant blessings and spiritual blessings and blessings of his choice, we have blessings of redemption in Christ. There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. The royal banquet of mercy is served up by one host, the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. The justice of God is satisfied by the Lord of glory. The law of God is honored and obeyed by the Lord of glory. Look at verse 6. It says, we are accepted in Christ. In Christ. My sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. It's well with my soul. My sins, not because I've repented, or not because I've preached, or not because I've served God, or not because I'm doing the best I can. My sins are put away because Christ paid for them. That's right. By his stripes, I am healed. So salvation is in Christ. It's in the Christ of eternal glory. It's in the Christ of time revelation. It's in the Christ who represented us. It's in the Christ of the cross. It's in the Christ of the tomb. It's in the Christ of the resurrection. It's in the Christ of intercession. And it's in the Christ of coming glory. That's where salvation is, to know him, to win him, be found in him. All right, secondly, sanctification. Now, my friends, if you would understand what Christ came to do, if you would understand what Christ is doing, you're going to have to become acquainted with the Old Testament. That's right. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, it says, the gospel, Paul said, that I preached to you, by which you're saved, wherein you stand. You keep in mind what I preached unto you, lest you believed in vain. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now, that's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. He died according to what was written in the Old Testament. You want to understand what he was doing? Understand what he did? He died according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. And then he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And then when our Lord opened the understanding of his disciples in Luke 24, it says that he opened their understanding and spoke to them concerning himself as it was revealed in Psalms and Moses and the writings of David and Isaiah and others. In other words, Jesus Christ the Lord, when he would explain to his disciples the cross, substitution, the sin offering, God's justice and righteousness and what he came to do, what did he do? He went back to the writings of Moses. He said, Moses wrote of me. Abraham saw my day and was glad. Christ went back to the writings of Moses and Abraham and David and Isaiah and spoke to them concerning himself. Now, if you would understand salvation and sanctification and justification in these words, you're going to have to get acquainted with the Old Testament or get acquainted with someone who can teach you the Old Testament. Now, the word sanctify, you're going to have to go back to the Old Testament to get the meaning. We have in the Bible the law of first mention. How a subject is dealt with first in the Word of God is generally the translation all the way through the Word of God. And the word sanctified in the Old Testament is used in three senses. Now get this. First of all, sanctified in the Old Testament meant to set apart. That's right. This is the first mention of the word sanctified, is to set apart. It's to take something common, something ordinary, and set it apart for God's use and for God's glory as holy unto the Lord. Let me give you an example. Genesis 2:3. God sanctified the Sabbath day. Now, if sanctification meant the eradication of an old nature only, if sanctification meant the removal of an old nature and the implantation of a new nature only, then how would you sanctify a day? How would you eradicate the old nature of a day? God sanctified a day. What did that mean? He set it apart. He said, this is my day. This is my day. This is holy unto the Lord. And then in Exodus 13:2, he sanctified the firstborn, even the firstborn of the cattle and the sheep and the horses. God said, the firstborn is mine. All right, in Exodus 29, God sanctified the tabernacle. He said, this tent is mine. He sanctified the altar. He sanctified the vessels. He sanctified the priesthood. He set them apart. Something ordinary, something common, something like everything else. But he said, this one's mine. And then in John 10:36, the Lord Jesus said, the Father hath sanctified the Son. Now, Christ didn't need a second work of grace. Christ didn't need an old nature eradicated. Christ was perfect, but yet the Father sanctified him. That is, he set him apart for a purpose, as a sin offering, as a substitute. That's the first meaning of sanctification in the Bible. God setting something that's ordinary, something that's common, setting it apart for his glory, holy unto the Lord. Now, that in Jude, Jude verse 1, we have, writing to the believer, the apostle said, you are sanctified by God the Father. God hath taken you from Adam's race, something common and ordinary, just like everybody else. And he said, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. My brethren, my jewels, my chosen, my sheep. I know my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. God has sanctified us and set us apart. All right, second meaning of sanctification in the Old Testament means this. It's used when we're talking about regarding something as holy, treating something as holy, and declaring something to be holy. That's right. Isaiah 8:13. Isaiah said, sanctify the Lord God himself in your heart. How am I going to sanctify God? That means to regard God as holy. Holy and reverent is his name. I'm to have a reverent fear of God. I'm to declare God to be holy. I am to look upon God as holy. I am to treat God as holy because he is holy. And then in Numbers 20, verse 12, God said, Moses, you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. You didn't sanctify me. You didn't regard me as holy and treat me as holy. And then in Leviticus 10, verse 3, God says, I will be sanctified by all those that come near me. I will be regarded as holy. I will be looked upon as holy. I will be treated as holy. Now, the Scripture tells us down in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 in the New Testament, that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are. Not going to be, not should be, not ought to be, but we are. What does that mean? That means in Christ. We are regarded as holy. We're holy in Christ. We're holy, unblameable, unreprovable, and he's going to present us before the Father's throne as completely pure, without spot or blemish. In Christ, we're holy. All right, there's a third meaning of sanctification in the Old Testament, and here it is to actually make holy. It is to actually purify. In Exodus chapter 19, God said, sanctify the people, Moses, today and tomorrow, for the third day God will come down in their midst in the sight of the people. Tell them to wash their clothes and wash their hair and wash their bodies and purify themselves. I'm coming down. Sanctify themselves. All right, in Leviticus 20, verse 7, it says, sanctify yourselves and be ye holy. In other words, the work of sanctification is not only God in his sovereign pleasure setting us apart and making us his own. It's not only God Almighty regarding us as holy in Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit actually, through a work of grace, making us holy, progressively making us holy. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is true. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is sanctification. That fruit is love, and joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and patience. And I'm telling you this. A man who is not being sanctified progressively by the Holy Spirit has certainly never been sanctified by God the Father and has never been regarded as holy in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, God's people are honest and they grow in honesty. God's people are truthful and they grow in truth. God's people are holy and they grow in holiness. They become more like Christ, more like Christ. All right, thirdly, our security. Now, my friends, Paul said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I want security in Christ. And this is a battleground, but it ought not to be. Our security, our permanence in the kingdom of God is found in the same place as our salvation, in Christ. It's found in the same place as our sanctification, in Christ. There's no security in religion. People get religion and lose it every day. There's no security in feeling. Feeling fluctuates. I feel good today and bad tomorrow. I feel holy today and have an experience of feeling unholy tomorrow. I can't trust my feeling. And there's no security in a moral code because moral codes are changing all the time. People dress today like they'd never dressed 200 years ago. And I imagine 200 years from now, it'll be amazing how people will act and talk and dress and so forth. So there's no security in a moral code. And moral codes differentiate according to countries even and denominations. And then there's no security in dreams and visions. Where is there security? In Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word never changes. His word is always the same. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Christ died. Christ died. The Apostle Paul says, who can condemn me? Christ died. He's risen again. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of God. He's making intercession for me. And then last of all, my satisfaction. Now, my friends, as Christ the Lord is our salvation, we have forgiveness in him. As Christ the Lord is our sanctification, we are made holy in him. Our righteousness is in him. As Christ the Lord is our security, we are found in him and we're secure in him. And we're secure as long as our Lord lives. He said, because I live, you shall live. But our satisfaction, this is important to me. I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with myself. I'm not satisfied with the world in which I live. I'm not satisfied with life in general. But I'll be satisfied one day. You know when that'll be? David tells us. He said, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. Every believer is going to be like Christ. John wrote, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him and be just like him. What satisfaction. This message is on cassette tape. If you'd like to have it, write to me. Listen again next week at the same time. God bless you, everyone.